Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Sound Insight. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagle. Father Nagle, how are you?
I'm doing well, Tom. Good to be here.
Yeah, Father Nagle, I don't know if we've ever done a program like this. We're actually not, we're neither in studios or in each other's presence, but we're actually using Zoom. This is our first time.
Very strange for me, who I'm a kind of a technological Luddite, but I'm making it work.
That's so awesome, Father. Well, I'm thrilled that you're doing this. I really appreciate it. All right, folks, we're going to get started. It's the feast of St. Padre Pio of Pietrelcina. And Father Nagle and I are going to talk about some quotes from St. Padre Pio. All right, back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Nagle. Father Nagle is going to lead us with a scripture reading and a prayer.
I'd like to begin with John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Gracious God, we do ask you to settle our hearts, bring us tranquility of thought and mind and heart and soul. We put our lives into your hands. Let us, again, just have that peace. Bless us through the intercession of St. Padre Pio, that we might also grow in our relationship with you as his was so close to you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. I appreciate that. So we're recording this. This is probably the biggest distance as well. We've set another record here, Father.
Really?
What about a month?
Where are you?
Oh, I'm at home. I'm in my little home office here. I got the bright light of God's glory behind me. I'm seeing in the camera picture there. I hope that my radiance doesn't overwhelm you.
No, it's like the transfiguration, though, that I can sort of see the glow and the light all around you. I can just get glimpses between the brilliance of your halo.
There we go. I'm actually moving myself so that my head is actually surrounded by light. So at least if I can't make that happen in a real authentic spiritual way, I can do it in a mimicked way over media. How about that?
It looks real and feels real to me.
That's so great. That actually reminds me of a story. I was praying the rosary live on Facebook one time, and my mother-in-law ended up watching the recording of it, and she was like, "A miracle happened during Tom's praying of the rosary. There was this like light of God's glory that just showed up at the bottom of the screen." And I watched it and I'm like, "What is going on there? That is real. I don't remember what it was." And come to find out, oh, it was my phone. I had like turned on the flashlight. I was trying to do something while I was praying. it was the phone. So mimicked glory.
Well, if your mother-in-law thinks you're holy, I think that's a good sign.
Yeah. That is a win. That is definitely a win. Well, Father Nagle, first of all, how are things going for you, just as a way of checking in?
Well, things are going well. You know, the Archdiocese of Seattle has begun this Partners in the Gospel project. And so this summer, many of us priests are getting used to the parish families that we're part of and just kind of getting to know one another with our new parishes, et cetera. But mine has gone, I think, fairly smoothly. And I always enjoy summer. It's a little quieter. And so it's been a good summer.
So Father, now canonically, you're able to make a retreat every year, or is that the actual priest retreat out at Ocean Shores, or is that something separate?
No, that's I do a separate retreat. I don't think anybody considers Ocean Shores a retreat. It's very good fellowship, but and we have sometimes interesting speakers, but it's not really a retreat. I take my retreat usually January, February, actually, before Lent.
Oh, wow. Okay. Oh, that's interesting. And that's intentional, or is that more strategic in terms of like practical planning and that sort of thing?
Well, both. I think, I don't like to take a retreat in summer because it's already quieter and I kind of just enjoy being here in the summer. And then I usually have a vacation in October to go see classmates. And then Lent, Easter are busy. And so that post-Christmas, pre-Lent time, I find is a good time. It's usually there's some quiet time there too. And I like to get away. And, it's usually a 2, 3, 4 weeks before Lent. And so it all just kind of works out. I just go up to a monastery in British Columbia. I've been doing that every year since I was a deacon.
Is that the one? Is it near Mission, BC?
Yes, it's in Mission, British Columbia. Yes,
Okay.
Benedictine.
A Benedictine. Yeah. Oh,
Beautiful
beautiful.
monastery.
Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. Well, Father, today is the feast of Saint. It's still, I don't want to just call him Saint Pio. There's
I
something
know. It doesn't
inside of
sound
me
right,
that,
does it? It's like Mother
not yet.
Teresa. I
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa, Mother Teresa. John Bosco, John Bosco, Don Bosco. I don't go for the rather.
Well, you know, I there's there isn't a modern example or a contemporary example where the there was the crossing of the bridge, and that was Sister Faustina became Saint Faustina,
Yeah.
right? The Divine Mercy chaplain. I don't think there any is anybody that refers to her as Sister Faustina anymore.
No.
So,
But some
but
people have that title that's so part of them that I don't know.
yeah. So let's just start with, I know I've probably asked you this before over the years. When I had this like awakening of faith in my life, I was after my freshman year of college, it really surged to that whole new level. And at that time, it was really about we live in the age that has produced Mother Teresa and Padre Pio. And then John Paul II, comes along as well. But it was one of those things where the idea is that when you get to heaven, they're going to say, man, you had no excuse. I mean, you had Padre Pio, you had Mother Teresa. What else did you need from heaven to give you a sign to change your life and live for God? So Padre Pio had this, like, this very, well, I don't know if it's a simple way of saying larger than life impact in the 80s and I'm sure before that, right? But he was still having this really large impact on the life of the faithful because of the extraordinary way that he lived his life and manifested in the stigmata and things like that.
And again, this is my own story. I came back to the faith in the mid 80s, but went to the seminary in the early 90s. So I was a 90s guy in terms of seminary experience. And I would agree with you in the sense that for me, it's very big. Mother Teresa was very big. John Paul II, of course, he was still alive. He wasn't a saint, but they're very powerful. Even Faustina was coming in. That when I entered the seminary, I didn't know anything about her. But by the time I left, it looked like pretty clearly that she was going to be, the whole idea of the Divine Mercy Sunday and things were, they're on the way up. And there was some resistance even to these things, but you could just sort of tell that she was going to be a player, so to speak. Maximilian Kolbe would be another big one. For me and my generation, I'm not sure Padre Pio, I think I and others like me look back and said, that's kind of a 60s or 70s guy. Sort of, I put him in the category of little old Italian ladies got into him. But it wasn't really us. Now, it changed when I went to Italy. But that, again, just from my own perspective, that was Padre Pio was in. I knew he was like this wonder worker guy, but I hadn't read anything about him until I was a priest. So again, that's just my experience.
So you mentioned going to Italy. Did you go to Pietrelcina?
I did. So
Oh, wow. I've
I
never been
had,
there.
all right. So I had a friend, a classmate who was doing canon law, studying canon law in Rome, and he, invited me over there, and we had a place to stay there. And so we took these road trips when I was in Italy, and one of them was down south to the heel of the boot, and it was a long drive, but it was. It was an interesting drive through southern Italy. And it took all day. We took it one day, just a nonstop drive. And it's beautiful. It's kind of stark and kind of bare, poor area, but it still has beauty of its olive trees and stuff. But then getting into the town itself, we did it overnight. And I had the pleasure of being able to go into the monastery there, San Giovanni Rotondo, and offering mass on his tomb at that time. So that was really quite cool.
Wow. Now, it's interesting, Father, because when we were together last, it was I don't know, a week ago, we talked about St. John Vianney,
Yeah.
and there's definitely some overlap there between these two priest saints, and probably confession is that most
Confession.
natural link. Did you do any reading of like the biography of St. Padre Pio to understand more about his life as you were going to go visit him?
No, again, I think the trip itself was what kind of got me interested. Now, I knew Padre Pio, the great saint, everything, but in terms of actual personal investment, it really was the trip down there. And I know, one of the things really powerful for me was we went up to the choir loft of the chapel there, where he saw the crucifix. He had this experience with the crucifix, and the crucifix is still there, and it's just right there. And say, okay, so this is where Padre Pio had this experience. That was powerful for me. And so that was kind of the trigger for me. There've been some good multimedia presentations of films about his life and things like that. That after that, I kind of got to know his story, and it's really quite fascinating.
Yeah, for me, I still get that sense of like wonder, like, because you can go to YouTube and you can look up, Padre Pio saying mass, and they
Yeah.
have, a video of him and video of Padre Pio at recreation. And there he is with his brother Franciscans in a room, and he's smiling and laughing and or standing there talking. And there's a way in which the saints that preceded us, they mainly, you think of them as paintings or maybe
Or
photos at best.
statues.
Statues, thank you. Yeah. So when you can actually access video, there's something more real or rich about it. At least that's my idea.
That's an interesting point. I have never done that. I never thought about that. For me, the big transition was Thérèse of Lisieux and the personal photographs she had taken of her by her sister. That was a game changer because, as you say, before that, it was paintings, it was drawings of statues. But then this modern media form, she was close enough to us to seem a little bit more real because I saw her photos. But you're right. I mean, now I'm going to go look at those. I'm going to do a search for Padre Pio videos.
Nice. Look at that, Father. Hey, I've had an impact on your life now.
This has already been a
YouTube,
win. This has already been a win for me.
technology and the internet and YouTube is going to impact your life in a positive way.
I have to
Wow.
be very careful now. I have to discern this right now because I don't know.
Right. You don't want to open Pandora's box
No,
and
I think
Padre
that who
Pio.
knows what's going to happen if I read, next thing I'm going to turn on a TV or something.
That's so funny. So would there was there any other let's call it any other fruits of the visit or things that struck you because you would have visited it was at least 30 years after his death.
Yeah, I visited in 2001.
Okay, so
So that
33
would have been
years.
20, would have been 33 years maybe.
Yeah, I think he was 68 when he died.
Yeah, I think so too. So it was interesting to see the people's devotion, and believe me, there were lots of people there, San Giovanni Rotondo, most of whom were Italian. This seemed like a very local and real. This wasn't Lourdes, where you have people coming in from everywhere. It seemed to me predominantly Italians who were venerating Padre Pio because I think he's huge. I think he's kind of like Saint Francis of Assisi for the Italians. I just suspect that he's one of those people who just he sums up Italian spirituality or something.
Yeah. Well, there are many anecdotes about his life that are very striking. Like when he was younger and there was the lost child, and he asked the guardian angel to show him where the child was. And And that was when he found out that other people didn't see angels when he, you know, that sort of thing. Like that's those types of things are just amazing to me, you know, that the power of God at work in someone's life.
I just remember that story when you mentioned it. Remember the pilots that saw him, remember the American bomber pilots? It is, again, just kind of strange stuff.
Yes. Oh yeah. The wonder worker quality of his life, the idea of he bilocated,
By location.
even trilocation. There's
Oh my goodness, I hadn't even
yeah.
heard about that.
I know, isn't that interesting? Instances of trilocation and then people that he would see and says, "Well, I saw you know, years ago in this other location, and I told you I would see you one day down here." And he recognized them and called them by name, you know, those kind of anecdotes. And then there's the blind woman. She literally had like no pupils, but she can see.
Wow.
Have you ever seen? And they have her on video, right? And she
I
has
think
like
I
no
had,
pupils.
again, I think I did read about that.
Yeah, it's just shocking, just amazing. So, well, in any case, well, Father, any enduring fruits from that visit, from drawing close, like making a pilgrimage out to that site? Was there any enduring fruit for your priesthood or spirituality?
I don't know if I would say specifically from that visit, in terms of, again, nothing that jumps out at me saying this is what I took. I took away an interest in him, and I think probably, again, not for me personally, like it applies to me, but the whole like, conception and the experience and phenomenon of stigmata. But also the idea, I think one of the things that took away from me. I took away from his story, not necessarily the visit, but the visit spurred on an investigation of his story, but just the way that he was misunderstood and kind of abused within the church and his own people. That I hadn't really recognized that, but he was under a cloud of suspicion for many years. And the humility to say, you know what, we just got to write this out and let God take care of it. I do think there's something powerful that impressed me about him, probably more in some way than the stigmata, but the idea that, okay, how do you deal with people who are out to get you and really trying to limit your ministry when you hadn't done anything wrong? So again, I thought that was kind of a powerful side to him.
For sure. That is a powerful like stage in his life. The thing that struck me, I think, the most about that was his humility in
Right.
the midst of the time that he was probably like the most vigorous, right? It was like his mid to late 20s to his early 30s. And he's probably, I would be so easy to say, I've got all this energy. I've got now I'm mature. I'm an adult. I can do so much good for the church, and you're shutting me down. And with no sense of there's an end point. It's not you're shutting me down for a year. It's just no, we're closing you off from public mass and ministry. And that the humility of that stage of life is like a distinctiveness to my mind that I was really struck by.
I hadn't really thought about that before in terms of these are the most fruitful years, at least as you say, energetic years. And just to say, I've been sidelined, I've been benched, and like you said, not knowing whether this would ever change or not. That's one of the things about, well, it's about life though too. The humility of accepting God's will in all sorts of situations where you don't know how long it will last. So he's a great example for that.
Well, and that actually is going to lead us to our first quote. So we'll come up against a break because he talks about not worrying. And I think that there's probably a direct line back to how he lived his life. So this is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. We're taking a break and we'll be back in a minute with more of the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel, today it's the two of us, and it's the feast of St. Padre Pio. And you had the wonderful gift of being able to go to San Giovanni Rotondo to see where he lived and ministered. And now we want to bring Padre Pio to us by looking at some of his more famous quotes and have a chance to reflect and let him speak to us and teach us today. So, Father, I'll read the quote twice, and then I'd love to get you to reflect on it. First one is probably his most famous: pray, hope, and don't worry. Anxiety doesn't help at all. Our merciful Lord will listen to your prayer. One more time. Pray, hope, and don't worry. Anxiety doesn't help at all. Our merciful Lord will listen to your prayer.
Yeah, if only. I mean, this speaks to me because, you know, anxiety, I would say, is one of my temptations, or actually probably more than a temptation. I think that's, I think it's great for me. I think this is the affliction of the age. I mean, how many times have I, in the confessional, just heard people talk about their anxieties and the sins that come out of anxiety for them, both in their interpersonal relationships, but also relationship with God. They don't trust God. That whole thing. And so, again, he is a saint for our times. And this idea of, you know, the Lord is listening. Anxiety it doesn't help at all. And I think some of us already know that at some level, but the challenge is, okay, but we're still doing it. And so I do think that that's kind of the issue there. But that being said, I do think the idea of, again, this is a great prayer for us even today, in terms of not just individuals, but I think the anxiety of the world, the country, the church. I think Padre Pio could be a great patron for our times. I mean, how many people I would like to say, pray, hope, and don't worry, that God has this. And if you doubt that, here's a guy that levitated, did these huge miracles, suffered grievously in all sorts of spiritual and physical ways. It's not like he didn't have a reason to have anxiety. And so he's speaking from experience, and he says, doesn't help. In any way, the Lord's listening, so he's got it.
Yeah. Well, and again, imagine if he wrote that during his time of, let's call it, internal exile, right? Mm-hmm. What was he doing? I love the way of the theological meaning of hope. It's confidence, but not confidence in yourself. It's confidence in Jesus that the promises he's made to us, he will fulfill. He's one who keeps his promises. And so that's where I find the strength to not worry, is that, as you mentioned, Father, we're in his hands. He's got this. He's got us. He's got this situation. And then I also like the way he referred to the Lord: our merciful Lord will listen to your prayer. Just teasing out that attribute of our Heavenly Father, that he's merciful. He's someone who shows us favor even when we don't deserve it. And so if you're worried that you're praying, but you are feeling bound up in shame because of your sin, well, that's maybe why you're worried and anxious, that God, why would God hear your prayer? No, he's a merciful Lord. He's going to show you favor.
Yeah, I do think that many of us with anxiety, we either don't believe it or we forget the mercy of God. Yes. And I think that idea of hope is that anytime I am anxious, say, don't I believe Jesus will keep his promise? Is he a person who keeps his promises? If so, then, okay, let's put this in perspective. This is me. It's not God.
Yes. Amen. Yeah, I think that's so important. You know, I will be with you always until the end of time, right? I will be with you always, right? All right, Father, the second quote. We've got a bunch of quotes here. I can guarantee, I have no confidence that we're going to get through all of them. So
me either.
We'll get through as many as we can. All right, Father, prayer is the best weapon we have. It is the key to God's heart. You must speak to Jesus, not only with your lips, but with your heart. One more time. Prayer is the best weapon we have. It is the key to God's heart. You must speak to Jesus, not only with your lips, but with your heart.
It's kind of what jumps out. Just the idea of the prayer as a weapon. Certainly it's Pauline ideas, you know, of the soldier of Christ. And the idea of, that reminds me of, you know, we're on the winning side. We're on the offense, not the defense, in terms of prayer. Because I think sometimes my prayer is, you know, we're in a hopeless situation. Lord, help us. It's bad. We're going down. The storm's swamping the boat, Lord, get up. As opposed to saying, no, we're on top. And this prayer is a weapon I'm going to be using against these forces and persons who are against the plan of God. And so I think that's a sort of the confident strength of that concept is something I think I would take away from. And I think it's very Padre Pio. Yes. You know, in the sense that he was someone who, he was aggressive against the adversary. He saw this as a fight in which he was winning, sometimes tiring, but everybody also be confident. So that was kind of the flavor I took away from the quote.
No, that's great. Well, when I think about the idea of prayer is the best weapon we have, I'm reminded of a quote. This is about fasting. Fasting is the weapon of the powerless. Mm-hmm. And I find something like reminiscent around that there we will find ourselves in situations where the things that are happening to us or the things that are coming against us or our loved ones are just beyond our capacity to figure out, like, how do I overcome this? How do I address this? What do I do about this? And to realize that involving the Lord, involving his strength, his light, his peace, his presence, his power comes about through prayer. That if we're not praying, we're missing out on the conduit for God to be actively involved in like taking the lead in fighting our battles. I don't think that we always are very strong in our belief that the Lord wants to fight our battles.
I would agree. I think that's certainly true. I think we think of him as absent and, you know, AWOL oftentimes, if we were honest. Saying, I'm doing this fighting, Lord. I'm trying to fight for you too. I think I'm on the good side, but where are you? I think that can be certainly a temptation in terms of, are you going to keep your promise, Lord, or not? As opposed to, no, I'm only here fighting because he's already enlisted me and I'm on his team. And so I'm fighting for him and of course he's here.
What about the that last part where it says, speak to Jesus not only with your lips, but with your heart? You mentioned Italian devotionalism and the old Italian ladies. What do you think he was getting at there? And let's apply it to our lives.
And I like the old Italian ladies. Let me just be clear about that.
You know, hey, my mom was an old Italian lady.
Yeah, I that sounds bad. So you know, the elder saints or whatever. They can always come to my parish anytime they want. But the idea of, and I don't know about you, Tom, but there's a constant temptation to go into, you know, there's these rote set devotional litanies and prayers and et cetera, where I'm not, it is lip work. As opposed to my heart, I haven't lifted my heart to the Lord, and so is it prayer at all? And so I do think he's probably speaking from that kind of experience because it's easy for us to fall into. But I do think that, you know, I that being said, I don't want to underestimate the power of those devotional prayers if prayed with the heart. I see, because again, the same elderly ladies in my parish who probably I was speaking about, I think they very much are powerful prayers for a community. But I think it just make sure you understand that distinction between If I simply say words, I've accomplished something, as opposed to, no, this is something that we can all pray together because it's written out. It might have great antiquity or have a wonderful author of this prayer, but God wants to listen to my heart. And so if I can put my heart into it, it's proven to be powerful. So I just do think just in terms of Liturgy of the Hours, for instance, for me. It's probably not novenas and litanies that are probably my biggest temptation in this. It's the Liturgy of the Hours for me.
Well, Father, that's funny. I was literally going to ask you about that. This idea of the words of whether it's the Rosary or a litany or the Liturgy of the Hours, I think it's somewhat about awareness or consciousness. Like, how conscious are we of what we're saying? And when it's not a spontaneous prayer, right? It's not something that is discursive, that we're simply saying words that come from our heart, but rather they're words that we're taking on from the outside, that they're supposed to take root in our heart or find a home in our own, in the core of our being, so that there's an authenticity, a resonance, or a willingness to be drawn into the reality of what we're saying. Like, I think about that with, praying morning prayer or whatever. It's, oh God, come to my assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. Wait a minute, stop. Did you hear what you just said? Oh God, come to my assistance. I realize I need God's assistance. Oh Lord, make haste to help me. You know, if you just took that phrase and someone shouted at you, make haste, help. There's a kind of an emergency quality to it. But I'm going to guess most people praying the Liturgy of the Hours are not feeling like there's an emergency happening spiritually when they're starting the Liturgy of the Hours.
I would agree. I think very much so. And I never really thought about it in terms of those first two comments, I mean, the first two parts of the prayer. The idea of put some energy behind this. That there is... And not just you, but the church is in need of this prayer. It sort of indicates that this prayer has the potential to change many people and things. And they're in need of this right now. And so, that's a wonderful way to start to pray, to get my own mindset into the beginning of the Liturgy of Hours even.
Well, and it's, I didn't make that up. I was taught that they had a speaker come in and give us like a reflection. It was like a, I don't know, a retreat on the Liturgy of the Hours. It was very powerful. And I think one of his insights was that, many of the prayers, I want to say, especially in the Office of Readings, are speaking about situations that are really not that of 95% of the people who are actually praying the Liturgy of the Hours. Like, Lord, I'm moaning like a bird on a roof, and my tears, make my pillow all wet, and I'm crying out like I'm sinking in the mud, and I'm about to die, it's so easy just to go pushing right through those psalms, when in fact, well, wait a minute now, if the Lord's having me pray that, I'm supposed to be drawn into it. I'm supposed to be brought into the reality of that condition spiritually, because there are brothers and sisters, to your point, in the body of Christ who are there. And I need to be there on their behalf, in their place, and for their sake.
I once was speaking with a seminarian new to the Liturgy of the Hours, who was kind of speaking to this in terms of, it doesn't seem real to me. I think he would have said, it seems like I'm praying with my lips, not my heart, because these psalms, again, they don't, who's this for? And I think that would be a good presentation. I mentioned something along those lines of, just remember, you're praying for the whole church, as the church, with the church, for the church. And there are people in those situations, very much so. And you're praying for them because you're all part of the same body, Christ. And so it does apply to me. And again, that's part of the, lift your heart into that. Just recognize what you're really doing there. It's not simply, okay, I got three pages to go here in this Office of Readings, and then I can say that I checked off the box.
Check the box and move on, right?
Yeah.
Well,
and I, and that, We're all, I mean, I doubt there's many priests who aren't guilty of that sometimes.
Well, I remember in the seminary, it's kind of embarrassing to say, but we were always encouraged to do all of the hours as a way of preparing for what would happen after ordination. And there was more than one day where it was like, oh, it's 11:40 at night, and you could probably finish the what happened next. Is that you did all the hours in 20 minutes? It's like, oh my goodness, I forgot. Office readings, morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer. Cram them all in to get it in check to say, okay, I did it all at once. Father, I'm sure you've maybe only heard about that in
I've
theory.
heard distant rumors of such things happening. Of course, I can't hardly believe it, but it's possible.
Okay, great. All right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we're just blasting through these quotes here. We're going to go even faster, Father. You know what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you pick a quote next, okay? So
Oh.
we'll be back in a minute with Father Kurt Nagel. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. I'm actually on the Camino. I am not with Father Kurt Nagel. So I'm going to ask you to pray for me during my days away. I'm actually towards the end of my time on the Camino as you hear this program. And so I will encourage you to remember me in prayer. And you can go to mycatholicfaith.org where you can get my daily check-in on Facebook or YouTube or posted there on the site. And so I will be praying every day live the rosary as well as other devotional prayers and doing check-ins as well. So if that's something that's a blessing to you, please go to mycatholicfaith.org and you can also submit prayer requests so that I can be keeping you in prayer during my pilgrimage to Santiago de Compostela. All right. So Father, it is the feast of Saint Padre Pio, and we are going through some quotes. And Father, this was your chance. I gave you that little wind up there to give you a chance to find a good quote. So, is there one you want to go to?
There's lots here, so I think I'm not I didn't read them all so yet, but I think one of them kind of jumped out at me. Be content to progress in slow steps until you have legs to run and wings with which to fly.
We'll say that one more time. Be content to progress in slow steps until you have legs to run and wings with which to fly.
And what struck me about that is this was a guy who literally flew, in the sense of levitation and this whole idea. And you might think that this would be a person who would say, let's get going. Don't waste your time. If I can do it, you can do it. Let's do it. But I think there's some reality here. And I think probably Padre Pio had the reputation of these sometimes being rather harsh, or at least brusque. And imagine he's been people are tearing at him, cutting off his clothing to get relics. I mean, it's part of his life is just like a celebrity and with all the bad sides of that. And yet he's saying, okay, be content to make slow steps at first. So again, it's kind of a gentle approach, but also he gives you the idea of there is growth that will have, it's not all slow steps. We are meant to run and eventually fly. So I feel that one little saying wraps up all that together, that it's not so much demanding as this wonderful opportunity prayer, and it's going to start slowly. Don't give up. Don't give up. Eventually you'll be able to run, and pretty soon you could fly. So, and I think as people they think of Padre Pio. And certainly he has his own unique call. But they also think, on the one hand, isn't it cool that he does these things? I can't do that because that's Padre Pio stuff. That's not for us. But I think he's saying here, well, maybe the details aren't. You may never be a stick of this, but there's no reason you can't fly in terms of the stages of prayer that you can take off.
Well, was it Teilhard de Chardin, trust the slow work of God?
I
That
don't
quote.
remember. I'll
It's
trust
a,
you.
I love that quote. Trust the slow work of God. We live in a time that is all about hacks, Here's a life hack. Here's a hack to get something done quicker and easier, cut corners, get around normal ways of doing things. And so the idea of wanting to be content with progress and slow steps really runs so counter to that spirit of here's a hack, you know, to get through it or around it. And then there's one other phenomenon. I never thought of this, but my kids, they have Spotify on their phones. And so if you familiar with Spotify, it's sort of...
I actually don't have it on my phone, but I do know it's a music app.
Yeah, so it's like a music app and podcast as well. But, you literally have access to millions and millions of songs, right? When we're growing up, right, it was an album, and then it was an 8-track, and then it was a cassette, and then a CD, and then eventually an MP3 file. But if you wanted a song, you had to, like, listen to the song. And good luck if you, and it was so limited to the, how many albums you had or whatever. Well, it's not only that the kids have access to this almost unlimited library of music. In addition to that, they tend to not listen to an entire song. They'll skip over the first part of a song that kind of is building up. They'll get right to the juicy part, the refrain or the high point of the song. And then as soon as it gets over, they skip to the next song. And so there's a way in which they want to hack or even hack. They're not content to progress through a song in slow steps. They want to get to the meat and then move on to the next one. And I never even thought of that. And my kid said, oh yeah, oh, people don't listen to whole songs anymore. They just go right for the money. And then they just move on. And did you ever hear that?
I'm so old that I did not hear that. It doesn't surprise me, but I'm not surprised, but I've not heard that. No.
Isn't that troubling? I mean, what is that doing to a kid's psyche, a mentality around, like, what their expectation is about life?
Well, I'm just going to sound like an old crabby guy if I make any more comments there. I'll just finish by saying I have a flip phone. I don't Spotify. So this is not about me. I have my problems, but it's not that.
Nice. Okay, well, a last comment, and then I'll let you pick another quote. And that is that there is a phenomenon that is emerging that we're having school districts and parents and even states put up increasing levels of warning and limitation and elimination of smartphones from schools because of the deleterious effects of the negative impacts of having smartphones in the school environment. And so it's a swell, it's surging up. And I think that, it's that type of thing that gives rise to, even this kind of, like, minimizing attention and the desire to cut through things and et cetera, et cetera. In addition to all the other negative impacts. So, well, I just find that really interesting.
One of my parishes in my family, the school district of Mercer Island, is going to go phoneless at school this coming fall. And I think, again, people probably roll their eyes, but I honestly wonder, given all the evidence we have, the destructive elements, why are smartphones even legal for people under 18? Well, if cigarettes and these other things are so destructive, and we know that mentally, emotionally, these are destructive, and all that social media pressures and things. Now, the change in throw our economy into a tailspin, probably, because it's all driven by the money. But honestly, why should anybody, why do I have to wait to 18 to be able to use one of those? That's, again, revolution of society. But remember, that's only been since 2007. And I can even say, I'm an old enough person to say 1993 wasn't even that bad. But anyway. I just think, what does it do to a prayer potential for a person? If you can only listen to a song for 30 to 45 seconds, how are you going to pray a holy hour?
Yes, it's a great question, Father. So we are not going to solve it today, but we will take the wisdom of Padre Pio, be content to progress in slow steps until you have the legs to run and wings to which to fly. All right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, your next quote, we're going to go after it. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So Father Nagel, here we are on the Feast of St. Padre Pio, talking about some quotes and benefiting from his wisdom and insight. Where do you want to go next, Father? What is the next quote?
I like the next one in order, actually, because it reads, "The cross will not crush you. If its weight makes you stagger, its power will also sustain you."
And one more time, folks, the cross will not crush you. If its weight makes you stagger, its power will also sustain you.
I like that quote for a couple of reasons. One is the difference between crushing and staggering. I think that's important because everybody has crosses, and I think they assume at some level it's crushing me. And that is an attitude of defeat, and you know, I'm losing here, and I am the subject. I am the one that's being attacked and actually literally crushed. Whereas it certainly staggers us. It's having an effect. It's a heavy weight. It's not good. It's painful. And so I'm staggering under it. That's different, though, than being crushed. Because then you have the flip side. It staggers you, but it also sustains you. And I think that oftentimes in the midst of carrying the cross and staggering under the weight, we forget that this isn't only something that's going to push down on you. It's also something that can lift us up if we access that cross and offer it in prayer and unite ourselves with Christ in that way. So I like just like that two-sided in one little sentence. It wonderfully, I think, sort of shows the two sides of the cross. And so I just thought it was a powerful thing. Especially for somebody who was stigmatist, someone who knew the cross.
Well, that was my simple point, and then we'll move on. And that is, it's easy. If I said that line, you know, that sentence, it's not going to carry a lot of weight, right? But he said,
so to speak.
So to speak, right? Yeah, it's not going to be very credible or meaningful if I say, "Oh, the cross won't crush you; it'll make you stagger, but its power will sustain you." It's sort of like he leadeth me, Father Chizik, saying God's providence is always at work, and God's providence is operating at every moment in your life, ministering to you. And you can say, how dare you say that? My life is so hard. And then all he has to say is, hey, read this book and then tell me.
If your life is harder than spending 15 years in the gulag.
Yeah. Hello. Come on. So, you know, it just kind of puts his book down and says, boom, there's my credibility. Where's yours? So I think that let's believe him even when we don't understand him. Let's accept what he's saying and enter into it with that spirit, and then watch how that truth might be a light and might emerge in our own lives as well. I think that's a very important dynamic in our lives of faith. So, all right, Father, let's continue on here. We're on a roll. So let's get a couple more quotes in before the end of the program.
Okay. This is a short one. Prayer is the oxygen of the soul. I like that.
Prayer is the oxygen of the soul, folks. That's a nice, easy, short one. What does that mean, that prayer is the oxygen of the soul?
Well, for me, it means the soul can't live without it. Again, that whole idea of, have you ever held your breath a long time or been forced to hold your breath for some reason and then have access to the oxygen again? And I think that that's even... I was thinking, I'm not a swimmer. And so part of that, my fear of losing my oxygen and you know, that idea of holding my breath or how do I breathe and all that whole idea was kind of tricky for me. So, I mean, there's a power here for me in terms of I need oxygen or even the idea of, okay, slow down, breathe deep. If you want to calm, are you anxious again? We talked about anxiety earlier on. The answer to that is to breathe in deeply, is to pray. I just thought that there's, it's life. No prayer, no life.
Well, you know, what's funny, Father, is this is one of those sentences that, again, it would be like, if I said that, I hear my friend's voice, my friend who was in the seminary with me, who's ordained and married us, is he's like, don't tell me what you believe. let me follow you around and see how you live, and then I'll tell you what you believe. And so that sentence, prayer is the oxygen of the soul. Well, I obviously know how important oxygen is for my day-to-day living. I'm not going to survive 2 or 3 minutes unless I'm breathing, right? I can't hold my breath and make it through anything. Well, do I believe that about prayer? Well, I'm not so sure if you followed me around in my life today that I could put as a banner or a title over my life that prayer is the oxygen of my soul. That's how I'm actually living. So that quote is very prophetic. It's a prophetic critique of my life and maybe of the life of faith, that this is what a saint is saying. Let's believe him. Are we living that?
Well, that might be also be a way to test the pray always, practice the presence of God. The whole idea, what if you did offer, lift your heart to God every minute or two? Again, I think that's what that whole idea is about. Without prayer, spiritually, we die. But if the body needs a breath every however long, what about just a brief, no longer than a breath, lifting your heart to God? I mean, we could go on that a long time. But I just found that quote powerful in that way.
Right. No, I love that. I think that is a definite, like, traditional Christian Catholic answer to that, is that, you know, the Jesus prayer, make it your breath. Every breath is the Jesus prayer. And for him, I think there was one of the testimonies about his life is that as soon as he, like, would break away from someone and had a moment to himself, he would grab his rosary and he would just start praying another rosary. So it was like, even at that level, every moment for him was, if not engaged in an essential task, he was engaged in actually praying and praying the rosary. So, all right, Father, I think we have time for one more quote.
I was thinking then about, by suffering, we are able to give something to God. The gift of pain, of suffering, is a big thing. It cannot be accomplished in paradise.
That's really powerful. Let me read it one more time, folks. By suffering, we're able to give something to God. The gift of pain, of suffering, is a big thing and cannot be accomplished in paradise.
I think the idea of suffering is something to accomplish. The giving of the gift of the suffering of the cross, again, it goes back to the power of the cross to sustain. And the idea that we're not going to be able to do that in heaven. This is something for this world. And to try to think of, okay, maybe let me not waste that opportunity here. Again, there's times when we can try to alleviate the pain of our lives, certainly the pain of other people's lives. But the idea that this is something we can give to God, and we can only give to God in this world. And we can give God praise and all sorts of things, but in terms of the suffering we're going to have to give it, that's actually just now.
I've never read that before, and that is... That's a stunning statement, because if you took away the concept of suffering and you said there's a gift that is a big thing and it cannot be accomplished in heaven, but it can be accomplished here on earth. Do you want this gift that you're going to be able to present to God? And it's only something that you can give to him while you're here on earth. You want it? Then, you know, the answer is yes. Yes. Oh, please. I want a lot of it. Wait a minute. It's suffering. Let me take that back. Can I choose the comfort and ease, right? That's again, the life of a saint is a witness to a way of living that is supernatural and goes against the grain of a lot of our earthly, natural, or fleshly desires.
Amen.
So, all right, Father, we have one more minute left. I'll let you just any closing thoughts about St. Padre Pio and this final minute.
I would just, we began the program talking about modern contemporary saints. And by now he's half century old, but he still lives in our world. And the idea of the miraculous, the powerful, the grace-filled, the challenging, this mind-stumping, amazing things about God that take place in people's lives, I think that's something that he had in bushel baskets, And I think that that's something that we should look at, not just because, oh, it's cool, but because it shows that God is alive and powerful in our lives still and in our world. And he's a sign from God of that for us. And so again, somebody I grew to know more over time, and I suggest if you haven't made pottery POs or coins, I would definitely look at the videos that I'm going to go look at.
That's Father Nagle. He's with me today on the program. Father, thank you so much for your time. I do appreciate it. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.